Praise the Lord. We are going to be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and continue on where we left off, but I'd like to sing a little chorus. I just feel like singing this particular chorus right now, and I don't know if you'll know the words or not, but just if you don't, just join in where you can. We'll sing it through a time or two. It's called All Over the World, the Spirit is Moving.
All over the world, the Spirit is moving. All over the world, as the prophet said it would be. All over the world, there's a mighty revelation of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All over the world, the Spirit is moving. All over the world, as the prophet said it would be. All over the world, there's a mighty revelation of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All over the world, the Spirit is moving. All over the world, as the prophet said it would be. All over the world, there's a mighty revelation of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Let's give the Lord a hand praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. How true it is. And we're studying tonight about the gifts of the Spirit and the body of Christ. Amen. I'm so glad to know that when I open the pages of this book, that this book is alive. There is a written word and there is the living word. And I believe that God's word, this scripture, this King James 16:11, is the written word that corresponds perfectly with the living word. Right. Scripture says, "Thou forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." So we have it right in front of us. Amen. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to be with us now. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the study tonight, and I pray that thou wouldst completely take charge here and help us to learn of thee, O God. Speak to our hearts, reveal thy word to us, and reveal the deep things, O Lord, of thy Spirit, that we might respond, O God, in worship unto thee and in obedience. Lord, inspire us, I pray, right now. For, O Lord, we look to thee, the author and finisher of our faith, our Savior and our King. We know time is short, the days are evil, and that like thy coming is at its very doors. So now help us, O Lord, as we study, that we'd not miss anything, but that we would enter into the perfect place where thou wouldst have us to be. And we ask in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood, that thou wouldst rebuke the devil and all the powers of darkness and all the things that would rise up to oppose us. And, O Lord, give us victory in the Holy Ghost through the power of the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we had studied about the gifts of the Spirit last Wednesday night. If you can excuse my voice, I hope the content of the message will make up for the problem here. It seems like we're being so fought so hard. There's so many people that have some little thing attacking them or whatever. I feel great. I don't have a cold. It isn't that at all. It's kind of a sinus thing and very, very irritating. Sometimes very painful, but it'll go. The Lord will take it away. So we just keep moving forward. So excuse my voice if it cracks a little here and there. I will hope that it won't be too bad. So praise the Lord. We are continuing on with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we talked about the nine gifts of the Spirit last Wednesday night. And in verse 11 we read, But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit. Aren't you glad to know that the God that we serve is one Spirit? You don't have to pray to all kinds of different spirits. You know how we're supposed to pray? We pray to our Heavenly Father in Jesus' name. There's no ambiguity about it. Jesus taught us to pray that way. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He gave us that outline. And the power is in the name, which, of course, is why we do everything in the name of Jesus, even baptizing, especially baptizing. Because the power is in the name. The power and the authority is in the name of Jesus. That's why that name is attacked so much. And Scripture tells us we will be hated of all generations. Why will we be hated of all generations? He said, for my name's sake. They'll hate you because of his name. All right? That's okay. Let them hate us. As long as the love of God abounds within us. As long as we're acceptable to heaven. That's all that really matters. So, he tells us, but all these nine gifts of the Spirit worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man. Now I want you to put yourself in this. You and I are included in this. Every man. That includes women, because remember the Bible's written in a masculine gender. It includes women when it says this. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, right? Okay? And so the Word of God tells us, dividing to every man severally as he will. So everybody's included. All the gifts are included. They're divided individually as God wills. God regulates them. Nobody walks around and says, I've got this gift. I can do this anytime I want to. You know, some people I've run into out there, you get talking to them, they talk kind of smart. They say, oh, you speak with tongues? Go ahead and speak for me right now. The Spirit has to move upon you. So I just say to him, do you dream? Well, yeah, well, dream me one. You know, this is something that God gives the various gifts of the Spirit. Whether they be miracles, whether they be discerning of spirits, all these gifts of the Spirit are regulated by God. He divides them to individuals according to his own will. Okay, now, he goes on and says, for as the body is one and hath many members. There's going to be analogous here. You know what I mean by that? He's going to make a comparison to a body, to a person. Our body has all kinds of parts to it. A lot more than you may realize. Some are visible, some you can't see. I know one man said one time, I don't believe in anything that I can't see. So I said to him, do you have a brain? He said, well, yes. I said, have you ever seen it? Well, anyway. Now, the Bible says that, and this is in a spiritual sense, but he makes an analogy here, a comparison. In your body, you have all kinds of members. You have fingers and ears and nose and mouth and all kinds of parts of your body. Now watch what he does with this. He says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. It's one body. And when you think of those words, the body of Christ, that's far more than some little cookie that a priest would hand you. Come on. They always hand you that little piece of a wafer. It looks like fish food, you know, with that thin bread. And it says, body of Christ, body of Christ, body of Christ. No, that's not the body of Christ. That's just a piece of bread some nun made somewhere. Some nun's bakery, right? The body of Christ are the people of God, joined together as one. And this is a spiritual activity. He says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." How are we brought in to the realm of where we are the body of Christ? How are we brought into that status? We're baptized by the Spirit into that body. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? So he uses the word baptized here. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles." Notice the Jews have no special status at all. All right? "Whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Remember how Jesus said, if you drink this water, meaning from a well, you'll thirst again. "But if you would ask of me living water, I'll give you living water, and if you drink that, you will never thirst again." This is spiritual water that you can actually drink into one Spirit, be baptized into one body. You are one unit. This is the body of Christ functioning as the body of Christ. Not individuals. We are members of that body, but it's one body. And he wants us to think that way. That's why there can't be any divisions in the church. That's why we all have to speak the same thing, don't we? We can't have some people running around the congregation trying to tell us that angels were chasing women and produced offspring that were weird giants and all this stuff. You know, all that kind of stuff going on. After all, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that God didn't at any time ever say to an angel, "Thou art my son." The sons of God are the people of God. All right? How do I know that? Oh, it's everywhere in the Scripture. "But as many as believed him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." And do you realize that the Lord saw us at the beginning of the world? Our names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So we as the sons of God were back there at the beginning. So when it talks about the sons of God back there, that was you and I. Now, that's an awesome thing, isn't it? So, we are baptized into one body. We drink, we are made to drink into one Spirit. "For the body is not one member, but many." It's one body, but it has many components to it. Now he goes on and he explains it this way. "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" If your body members could talk to each other and argue with each other, the hand says to the foot, "You're not the body, I am the hand." Or vice versa. Sounds ridiculous, ludicrous, doesn't it? But he uses this. And you know, strangely enough, in some churches, people get that way. They think they've got a special status and you're not part of this. And they, you know, you're on... No. We're all in this together as one body. If you have come fully into the gospel and you are the body of Christ, you are members in particular of that one body. It's a great mystery. And yet, the Lord made it very clear to us that this is the way it is. So he goes on and says in verse 16, "And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" Just as much as the eye and the ear are both parts of the body, so are all the people of God functioning as part of the body of Christ. You are some part of the body of Christ. All right? "If the whole body were an eye," boy, that would be strange, it's one big eye. where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. God gives you special abilities that somebody else may not have, but all of it's essential. And you know, really, we develop into this. When we start functioning together as the body of Christ, that's when the Spirit begins to flow. We walk in here as individuals, but none of us can afford to think that we're better than everybody else. None of us can afford to think that somebody else is on a lower level than we are. We all have our place in that body of Christ. And if we will function that way, you'll find that the whole body will see. The whole body will hear. The whole body will exercise all of the senses in the Spirit that are there for us. Amen to that. And this is what we need. For the body to be alive, it must be functioning, everything interacting together. Now, the Lord has set all of this as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? So again, he's stressing many parts, but one body. Now, it says, but now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Strange as it may sound, he's trying to make this clear for us. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Are there any parts of your body, your personal body now, that are weak? You start to notice it when you get a little older. Still necessary, aren't they? All right? He goes on and says, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts, in other words, unpresentable parts, have more abundant comeliness. And so what he's saying there is that those certain parts of the body, we take more care to cover them. You know, somebody sent me a little video clip, and they were very careful how they did it. They didn't show anything too severe on here, but there's a church somewhere out there. It's clothing optional church. And you talk about gross. It was the ugliest thing I ever saw. It was bad. I mean, we're meant to be covered. And you know, I don't know how they can possibly just, well, I've come to the conclusion, the world, should I just put it real blunt to you, the world has gone nuts. Everything out there, they have gone crazy, wacko crazy. Everything from Washington, D.C. to the university professors to every endeavor of man, I've never seen it like this before. These must be the days of the Lord's coming. And indeed they are. You know, I think about this, and I'm rather amazed by it all. This earthquake that we had over in Chile, interesting country, a place, the name Chile means where the world ends. It literally moved the coastline of Chile 10 feet. It takes a lot of power to do that. It also changed the speed of the rotation of the earth. The earth is not going at the same speed it was. So our days are shorter. It affected 1/4 of the earth. Have you ever read in Revelation chapter 6 where it tells that under the pale horse, that power over the fourth part of the earth? I'm talking about the news media said this. It affected one-fourth of the earth. When I listen to MSNBC on the computer, it sounds like I'm reading the Bible. They're all trying to figure out what's going on. And for years and years, I've watched the U.S. Geological Survey IRIS monitor, where it shows all the earthquakes. Generally, in 30 days, earthquake magnitude 4 and above, there are generally about 230 to 260 of them in the past that are magnitude 4 and above. In the past 30 days, as of today, there were 501. And over in Chile, the ground is still vibrating, pulsating, and never stopped. Watch Seattle and Portland, Oregon. They're going to go. We are in a time now where everything is folding up. The whole Pacific Rim. Isn't it amazing? Pacific meaning peaceful. And this peace and safety is going to turn into sudden destruction. I am absolutely amazed by this. If you look over to the Middle East, we got Iran rising up again. We still have trouble in Iraq. There's all kinds of grief over there in the Middle East. You know, I find it rather interesting that Jesus said in the time when he comes, the day when he comes, that as the lightning shineth out of the east, even unto the west, so shall it be also in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. Kind of interesting, because the lightning doesn't do that. It shines from the west to the east. So why did he say east to west? Is there some kind of a fire that's going to come out of the east to the west? From the east toward us? Some kind of a power? Some kind of a lightning force? We already have a president that came from the east to the west. And his name means lightning. So we're living in that strange time where all these prophecies are coming together. And all will be fulfilled. I mean, now come on. The earth speeding up. 3 gigantic earthquakes. In fact, in Chile, it wasn't pronounced a disaster area, but an area of catastrophe. 8.8. This was the 7th largest earthquake in all of history. And we have had 3 major quakes since January 12th. One in Haiti, one in Japan, which you didn't hear much about. And then the one, of course, in Chile. What's going on? Even the news media is starting to ask that. Meanwhile, Al Gore was just awarded an honorary doctorate degree by the University of Tennessee for all of his wonderful work on climate and global matters and so forth. He was dead wrong, but see, people like that, the devil really, it's amazing. They give Barack Obama the Peace Prize. He's fighting 2 wars right now and starting a 3rd one. He's ordered more nukes than even Bush did. And on it goes. Absolute insane madness everywhere. Just as the Bible said it would be. So when I look at all this that I see going on, and then I look at the state, the condition of the churches out there are not functioning as the body of Christ at all. But God calls his remnant together to empower them with his Spirit, to bring forth his body. Do you realize what Jesus did on the cross? Let's look at this just a little bit deeper here. Let's go back, first of all, to when God made man in the Garden of Eden. He formed man out of the dust of the ground. made him in perfect form, in the image of God, in other words, like unto the one who was to come, Jesus Christ, who would be born as a physical descendant of Adam, and yet Adam was patterned after him, who existed in the mind of God. And so God made man out of the dust of the ground, but there was no life in him. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Then later he opened up his flesh and took out a rib, and from the rib he made the woman, or a bride, for Adam. Now we see Jesus as the second Adam going to the cross, being nailed to the cross there, and he gave up the ghost. And afterward, the Roman soldier stuck a spear into his side and opened his flesh. And out of his flesh came forth blood and water. What was happening? Why was that wound there? Why was the veil of his flesh ripped open by that spear? Just as Adam's flesh had been opened long ago to bring forth a bride. Now the blood and the water comes forth. He had given up the ghost so that we could receive the Holy Ghost. That's what it cost, you know. And then, by the water and the blood, he brought his people together. And on the day of Pentecost, they were gathered together in an upper room. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. What was it? God was breathing into their nostrils the breath of life and bringing forth a bride for himself. His flesh was opened. Blood and water came forth. He gathered his bride, but still she needed the breath of life to be the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. One with him. This is precisely what he did on the cross of Calvary and subsequently on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came in. And of course, Jesus said, laid the foundation for that before he ascended into heaven. He called his disciples together. Come on over here, Peter. Breathed upon him. John. James. When he breathed upon them and the others also, he breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Amen. And you know what? Jesus is still breathing on people. That's how we come alive. His flesh was opened for us. Blood and water came forth. We get to the blood at repentance. We get to the water at baptism. And when he breathes upon us, we're filled with the Spirit. Amen. Therefore, we become his bride, his living body, one with him. That's his plan. Now, how is it that people can negate the Holy Ghost? Say, oh, you don't need that. Not everybody gets in that. It isn't for us anymore. That was just for them. I'll come back to that thought in a little while. Because I'm hoping to finish this and actually get into 13 tonight, if you believe in miracles. Now, he's making a comparison here, making a big comparison, a grand comparison, with a human body and the spiritual body of Christ. Jesus was the second Adam. You know, the first Adam brought sin into the world. The second one took it out. By one man, sin entered in. By one, it was taken away. As John the Baptist cried out when he saw him coming, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he did take the sin of the world away from you. Did he take sin away from all the world? He took the world's sin away from you. Think about it. Did you have the sin of the world in your life? That's what he took away. Are there any sinners left out there? The world is filled with sin, saturated with it. So, but he's saying here that the various parts of the body, some need to be covered, some don't. Some are considered private parts of the body, but they're all necessary. He says in verse 24, for our comely parts have no need. In other words, you don't have to cover them. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. There is a perfect symmetry and balance in the body of Christ. There are no defects in the body of Christ. Everything works perfectly in harmony. There are those that have a special gift that they're able to hear, the ears. Those that have a special gift of speaking, the mouth. Those that have a special gift of tasting, taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? Those that have a special gift of smelling, you know, the nose. Does the body have a nose? What does it mean? Spiritual smelling. But, well, it makes me think of a song. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Remember? To be able to have your senses aligned with heaven. And yes, with that, what really the smelling, the reason God has smelling in his body, the nose. What function does your nose serve? Not just to draw air into, but you run into things that don't smell so good out there. You know, this world actually stinks. Oh, yes. You can smell sin. Yes, that's discernment. That's right. That's a part of discerning of spirits. Something's rotten in Denmark. And something was recently. Real rotten. But there's something rotten in Washington. There's something rotten in New York. And oh, Rome is really rotten. You know, God lets you smell the rottenness of sin to keep you away from it. So our body is functioning in many, many ways. The sense of touch, that we might feel after him and find him. You can feel the Spirit of God. So all of these senses are working perfectly. And together, we enjoy all of these. And God will develop certain things within you, certain abilities. That's what a gift is, you know, it's an enablement. God enables you to do something. Okay? Verse 25 says that there should be no schism in the body, no division, but that the members should have the same care one toward another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. That's how close we're supposed to be. That'll make us pray for each other. You know, if a person would have a toothache, your whole body's miserable. Right? Do you ever have one of those bad, whew? Yep. Or something else, some other pain. You know, it is. You don't say, well, I hurt my foot and it's killing me, but that's all right. The rest of my body's in good shape. I'll ignore that. Huh? It's like having a flat tire in a car and saying, well, that's all right. I can still drive it. It's just flat on the bottom. No, it doesn't quite work like that, does it? It affects all the rest of the body. Everything's connected. That whole nervous system, that central nervous system operating all the organs, the peripheral nervous system, all of the extremities, the endocrine system, and in your body, all the enzymes that have to be produced. You can apply all of this spiritually. The chemistry of the blood, the hemoglobin carrying the oxygen, all these things. In the body of Christ, there is a spiritual working. And it's in perfect, absolute harmony. And the blood of Christ flows through his body, by which we are redeemed and which empowers us to overcome. So it tells us then, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Isn't that great? If somebody does well and somebody's blessed, we want to see that. We want to rejoice that you got blessed. We're not going to sit there and say, why does he get everything? You know? We're all together in this. And everybody needs everybody else because we all need the Lord. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You are individual members of that body, declares it right here. And God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. What's all this about? Now notice, did this ever end? Did the Lord set this all in motion, suffer and die on the cross to give us these gifts, these enablements, this power, to manifest it unto his people? And then after a while, he pulled the plug and says, you're on your own. Is that how it works? The reason that churches deny this is they don't have it. And they don't want to let go of their sin and what they've got going, because they have to do that if they ever want to be right with God. They don't want to pay the price. They want it both ways. They want to do like the devil said, you can have it both ways. Said to Eve, you can know good and evil. You can have it both ways. Eve, you can be good and evil at the same time. God says, no, you can't. Now, what is an apostle? Well, an apostle is one who is sent forth to start a church where there wasn't one before. Paul was an apostle. He went out and began churches. God worked through him and churches sprang up. And then it goes on, it says, secondarily prophets, that a prophet there is one who declares the word, who preaches the word. It's not some kind of a soothsayer. A prophet here is one who is anointed by God to preach the word. Okay? Thirdly, teachers, those who will lay out the doctrine of the Word of God in an understandable fashion so people can learn. After that, miracles. Notice, the spoken word, the ministered word, must come first before miracles can happen. On the day of Pentecost, there was that manifestation of the Holy Ghost. People had received the Holy Ghost and so forth. But the crowd that was out there watching all of this and listening to it never asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do, until after Peter preached. Then they asked the question, what shall we do? And then he told them, and they did it. 3,000 of them. Amen. And you know, back on February 12th, 1 month after the Haitian earthquake, a massive sea of humanity in Haiti came, had gotten together to call upon the Lord. They came in repentance. They fasted and prayed for 3 days, I believe it was. The power of God came down. There are 3,000 known conversions, including the president and the prime minister of Haiti, and 101 voodoo priests who forsook the voodoo and came to the Lord Jesus. Sometimes it takes an earthquake to do it, doesn't it? Well, I don't think anything is going to change what's going on here until there's a major catastrophe. And when that happens, there'll be standing room only in here. In fact, you won't be able to, you better come early because you won't get through the door. When our nation begins to crack apart, then people are going to, but it's too bad it has to take that. Isn't that sad? See, we need to be dedicated now. The people that come anyway before there is major catastrophe, the people that come when they are comfortable and everything is going well, those are the ones that have the extra oil. There's something else to consider about that. The amount of praying and reaching out and singing and worshiping that we did years ago isn't enough for today. We've got to have more of it. Scripture says that we should gather together even the more as we see the day approaching.
That's right.
The amount of prayers you prayed before aren't enough. You need more now. The songs you sang before aren't enough. You need more now. The number of times you heard the Word of God before isn't enough. You need to hear it more now. You can't get by on what you had. It's going to take more effort, more desire, a greater reaching out until, without even giving it a second thought, you cry out to God, not caring who hears you or who sees you. Lifting up holy hands everywhere. Without wrath or doubting. Out in the street. Anywhere. That is what we need to do. We can't get by on what we had. We need more of it. And more of it. And more of it. Even more as you see the day approaching. I see it coming. Our world changed its speed. What's it going to take? What will it take to get people to really cry out to God? I mean, really let go. And just not care who sees what and just cut loose. And when everybody does that, you're going to see a flowing of the Spirit. One mind, one accord, one place, all wanting the same thing, being breathed upon with that heavenly wind, the breath of life that causes the body of Christ to come alive, purchased by the water and blood that came from His open side. Praise the Lord. That's how He created His bride. Oh, it all happened so long ago when God first looked upon the void that was here. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, remember Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, it became dark. Absolutely dark. And there was a sea of humanity. Great waters of humanity. For the Bible tells us that humanity is like a sea. You can read it in the book of Revelation. And there Jesus hanging on the cross, and it was dark, and his Spirit moved upon the face of humanity, the face of the waters, and he said, let there be light. And he brought forth a new light, a new creation. His people, his church, coexisting with one that is dying, he brought forth one that is living. Moving in an opposite direction, away from the untoward generation. That is what he did there. That's what he purchased. And his Spirit continues to flow. All over the world, his Spirit is moving, as the prophet said it would be. All over the world, there's a mighty revelation of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In faraway places, he has a remnant. Here, he has a remnant. There, he has a remnant. It's never the big crowd. It's never the big religions. It's that little remnant that's the body of Christ learning to function in harmony. Moving at the impulse of his love. Moving at the impulse of his Spirit. Being motivated by that heavenly nervous system as we all learn to function and work together in a coordinated harmony with heaven. So, he tells us that there are all these different functions, apostles, prophets, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps. Some people just like to help. Anything they can do to help. Governments, positions of any kind of authority that you'd be given. Diversities of tongues. That's part of it. God does speak to his people. And when he does it miraculously. Now he goes on, and watch this carefully, because this is where a lot of people like to excuse, they like to say, well, I don't want anything to do with speaking in tongues. I just don't want that. If God has something for us, I think we should want it. That's right. Now I want to explain this to you. He says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now, when he's talking about, of course, we understand, he talks about miracles and all these other wonderful things. And when he says, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, we need to remember that on the day of Pentecost, fire came down and sat upon each one of them. Tongues of fire. It mentioned tongues of fire. But not just tongues of fire, it says cloven tongues like as of fire. Cloven, split, showing two functions. Why did God split it in two like that? Because one of the functions is the initial evidence of when God has baptized you with the Holy Ghost. Now, God's Spirit can be upon you and with you, but when he comes in, you begin to speak. Like it tells us in James chapter 3, the tongue can no man tame. If the tongue could be tamed, the same as a perfect man. God can tame our tongue. It says no man can tame it, but God can do it. That's his sign to us. Isaiah 28:11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. What is? The stammering lips and the other tongue. God's evidence that he's filled you with his Spirit, that you now, he's now on the inside. He may have been with us for years, and he watches over us and helps us. We feel his presence. We love his word. But when he gets in there, you hit the main power line, there it is. That's one of the functions. The other is in an assembly of people where a person speaks in another tongue, one they haven't learned. It's impossible, but they do it because God's doing it through them, and another interprets. And that's what he's talking about here. Do all speak with tongues? Not everybody gives messages in tongues. Not everybody interprets. That's how the gift functions. But the initial evidence of the infilling of the Spirit is always there. And that's why the tongues were cloven, showing two different and distinct functions. One, the initial evidence that he has now come on the inside. The other, that he speaks to his people in a message which is interpreted. Not translated, interpreted. There's a big difference. Some of the critics, they say, well, I don't believe in that message in tongue stuff because the message was only this long and the interpretation was that long. Or vice versa. The message was that long, the interpretation was only that long. Again, it's not a translation, an interpretation. God gives the ability to bring forth the essence of the meaning of what was said. And I've seen it happen. I know it happens. I've seen the false manifestations. We all know about those. We know about the Benny Hinns and the Rodney Howard Browns and all these characters, Charismaniacs, Kenneth Copeland and these people. That means nothing. The fact is, this is in the Word of God. The devil counterfeits everything he can. And remember, if there's a counterfeit, he's got to have something real to counterfeit. You can't have a counterfeit that's not the real thing. Because what are you going to counterfeit? So it is real. And the body will function and the gifts will work, and you will see all of these nine gifts begin to operate. We need to be praying and asking God to give us these gifts. And he will. And you keep asking. And be persistent and never quit. Never stop. Always reach out, because it's real and it's essential for us in these last days to move in the Spirit. Now, so this chapter tells us to covet earnestly. That's what I'm trying to preach to you tonight. Covet, this is one time you can covet. It means desire to have. Earnestly. The best gifts. What does that mean? Some are inferior to others? No. The ones that are best for you. The ones that God would bring forth in you. Whatever they may be. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. The gifts of the Spirit have to be regulated by something. God knows that our human nature could never handle it if we could just walk around doing miracles and prophesying, doing all this stuff at our own will. We can't. It's got to be God doing it through us. So there has to be a regulation. And in chapter 13, we've got 10 minutes yet. I guess let's go for it. Let's get a little of this anyway. Unless you had enough. All right. Well, I'm gonna use that 10 minutes. All right. All right. Okay. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. You mean angels have a certain language they speak in? Apparently so. Otherwise, he wouldn't have mentioned it here. And I am sure that Rosetta Stone doesn't offer that course. Or Berlitz or any of these language schools. Call them up and say, "Can you got that tongues of angels? You got that?" And have not charity. This is agape love. In other words, love that expects nothing in return. So if you have the ability to speak with tongues of men and of angels, but you don't have that regulating love that'll keep you straight. He says, "I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Whether I'm loud or soft, I'm just a noisemaker. I'm not doing any good. I've got to have love regulating it." So it isn't, the gifts of the Spirit are not used to terrorize people, to help them. Okay? "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity," or this agape love, "I'm nothing." I am nothing. Again, the love of God regulating all things. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Charity, see, we think of charity as giving somebody something. You know, give them a gift of money or food or something. It's much more than that. In our language, the word love is so misunderstood that the word charity is used here. In the Greek language, there are many different words for love. One is agape, which is perfect, pure, beautiful love, where you just, you know, reach out with not wanting anything back. And that's what he's talking about here. So he says, "Charity suffereth long." It's patient, in other words. Puts up with a lot. "And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself." Isn't boastful. "Is not puffed up." See, because if you don't have this, what are those gifts going to do to you? All these other things. All these negatives. If you don't have love, everything negative will come as a result of you having being used in a gift. Yes, pride, being puffed up. "Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth." In the truth. "Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things." Do you see what that kind of love will do for you? It'll put you right there in the midst of the favor of God. And that's right where we want to be. "Charity never faileth." Now right here we're going to come to some of the favorite verses of the Baptists, which we're going to promptly shoot down. "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease." And right there all the Baptists say, "Oh yeah, that's right, they shut off, they're gone." For some reason, they just love to come against it. I've read their books, I've read their tracts, I've read the things by Oliver B. Green and John R. Rice. And these others, shame on them. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now, if they're going to say there are no more tongues, then there's no more knowledge. Now, you got a church without knowledge. You got a church without wisdom. You got a church without faith. That's about what we've got out there. Because you pull one of the gifts, you got to pull them all. It's a package deal, folks. All these worketh at one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. When will they cease? When the Lord comes, because you don't need them anymore. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Meaning the gifts of the Spirit, yes, they'll be done away. They won't be needed anymore. Once that which is perfect is come. Now, what they will tell you is, that's the Bible. Isn't that something they'll say? That which is perfect is come. They say, that's the Bible. Once the Bible was given, the gift stopped. So God gave his word to stop the gifts. And then they kick out the King James Bible anyway and get one from, what's his name, that pornographer over there. What's his? Rupert Murdoch. The NIV, owned by Rupert Murdoch, the pornographer. They got a Bible that a pornographer owns the copyright on. You know, there is an atheist group out there right now. Duane gave me an article on this. They're calling for people to turn in their Bibles and exchange them for pornography. It won't be long. I mean, they're pushing the envelope. It won't be long. The earth is shaking. The earth is rumbling. Changing its course. Magnetic pole is moving toward Russia. Every kind of thing is going on. Weird things out in space that they can't figure out. This is it, folks. We are the people of the last generation. We better just grab onto that and understand it. Because we're down to the wire. So, they say that's the Bible. When the Bible comes, the gifts stop. It's the Word of God brings the gifts. It doesn't stop them. I had a debate one time with a Church of Christ minister. They don't believe in them either. And he said, how can you say that is Jesus? I said, when Jesus comes, that's when the gifts will stop. He said, no, that's the Bible. When the Bible comes, they stopped. And then what he said to me? He said, it says, when that which is perfect is come. He said, when was Jesus ever referred to as a that or a thing? So I said, well, okay, let's see. Was Jesus ever referred to a that? This is what this minister said. Was he ever referred to as a that or a thing? I said, well, yeah, he was. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 35, it says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, see it? That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. When that which is perfect is come, when Jesus comes again, there won't be any need for the spiritual gifts. It'll all be over. Amen. We'll be in his presence. We'll be with him. He didn't give his word so he'd pull the gifts. That is as dumb as it comes. Now, these guys go to school to get that dumb. Pay all that good money, go to college. They give them doctorates, they give them degrees to hang on their wall. And you're supposed to listen to them because they got a piece of paper on the wall. I'll tell you what, if you just get in the Word of God, God will instruct you. Now, he says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He's making an analogy here also. He's saying you grow, you move forward. And when the Lord comes, you won't need these things anymore. But you look at the opponents of the spiritual gifts. And I've heard Baptist ministers. The reason I mention Baptists so much is they're the primary opponents of the gifts of the Spirit. There's others too, but they are the primary ones. And they actually say, you don't want those gifts of the Spirit, that healing and miracles and tongues and all that stuff. Those are childish things. Childish things. And they're saying it in a derogatory way. Well, that's fine with me because Jesus said we have to become as a little child to enter into the kingdom of God. I need childish things. I'm his child. And when I come to the fullness of the stature of Christ, when he appears again, we shall be like him. Then again, there's no need. Because we will have arrived. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. You talk about having your understanding open, just wait till that day. Amen. We will all know as we are known. Make sure you read the whole Bible through, though, because if you haven't, get with it. Because you don't want to get to heaven and run into Haggai and say, oh, I never read your book. Tell me about it. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? Or Zechariah or one of these others. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. That regulating love that lays the foundation for everything that you do and are involved in. That is what God is God's will for us. That is what we must have. Praise the Lord. Then comes the flowing of the Spirit. It shall flow like the river. It shall fall like the rain. Amen. So, praise the Lord for that. So next week, the Lord willing, if we're still around here, and I say that with all seriousness because I don't know when the Lord's coming. I just know it's soon. We'll get into chapter 14 and even in more depth of the gifts of the Spirit. So for right now, I want to start out by singing that chorus, "All Over the World, the Spirit is Moving," well, a time or two, and then we'll have Duane come on up and we'll bring this service to a conclusion and into prayer. All over the world, the Spirit is moving. All over the world, as the prophet said it would be. All over the world, there's a mighty revelation of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All over the world, the Spirit is moving.